It's a good day, all day long. I've just been blessed all day. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. See, we left off at verse 7 last Sunday night. Let's start reading at verse 8 tonight. 1 Timothy, that's the New Testament. Some of you are looking at the wrong Testament. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, page 1274 in your old Scofield reference Bible. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We'll stop right there. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study together of His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for the good day You've given us. And Lord, it's good to meet together and praise the Lord together and exalt Him and exalt the God of the Word and the Word of God. And Father, I pray that You'd speak to us now tonight. Thank You all You've already spoken to us through these songs and testimonies and prayers and by Thy Spirit, and now speak to us through the Word. Lord, anoint me as I preach tonight. Give me understanding. Give me liberty. Give me an anointing and the power that I need to preach Your Word tonight. Feed our souls with manna from on high. Holy Spirit of God, be our unseen guest, we pray. Meet needs, bless hearts, save the lost. Get glory to Yourself through this service. And we'll thank You for all You're going to do. Defeat the devil and remove hindering spirits. Make it easy, Lord, for people to get their minds on the Lord and His Word tonight. Receive something from above, we pray. In Jesus' sweet, glorious, wonderful name, amen. Amen. Paul wrote 1 Timothy to the young pastor Timothy, who was about ready to quit. He was about ready to throw in the towel as the pastor of the church there at Ephesus. And what Paul's saying in this first chapter is, Timothy, don't quit, Timothy. Don't quit. Stay by the stuff. And I want you to charge those false teachers that they teach no other doctrine other than sound doctrine. He stated here in verse 7, where we left off last Sunday night, that these false teachers don't know what they're talking about. They're understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Use the term vain jangling up in verse 6. In other words, they're just full of hot air. That's what he's saying. So they were telling the members of the church at Ephesus that they had to not only put their faith in Christ, but they had to keep the law in order to be saved. That's legalism. And Paul attacks this false doctrine in verses 8 through 11 by giving a description of what the purpose of the law really is. And so let's notice verses 8 through 11 tonight together. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, I want us to see a twofold declaration. The first declaration is in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is good, Paul said, when it is properly used. The purpose of the law, now folks, we need to see what the purpose of the law was not to get the Israelites saved. The purpose of the law was not salvation, but condemnation. It was not to save, it was to condemn, to show man he was a sinner. Galatians 2:3 says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law was given so that man would see that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. Galatians 3:24, Paul said, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law was good for conduct to show us how we ought to live, but the law cannot save anyone. Then the second declaration, first part of verse 9 here, the law was made for sinners and not for the righteous. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for, and then he lists, as I'll point out in a few minutes, 14 categories of sinners here for us. So it was not made for the righteous, but for sinners. In verse 9, the word righteous means those who have been saved and been made righteous in Christ Jesus. Once we're redeemed, we have been made unto Him righteousness. When we're saved, we take up on by the righteousness of Christ. Not that we are righteous, but righteousness has been imputed unto us when we're saved. We're declared righteous when we're saved. And when we come to Christ, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And I believe in the separated life. I believe a Christian ought to live right. I believe you ought to smell right, and act right, and look right, and dress right, and all that. I believe you ought to tell the hell holds the world. But listen, we're really not under an external code. We today live by the indwelling leadership of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:4 settles this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we walk under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, brother, the Word of God says we fulfill the law. Now, how do we, as Christians, live to please God? Let the Holy Spirit guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide you into living that'll please God. The Holy Spirit, if we try to let the Holy Spirit lead us, He will convict us where we ought to be convicted. He'll constrain us. He'll check us. He'll direct us. And folks, the Holy Spirit will never lead anybody contrary to the Word of God. He'll always lead you in conjunction with what God teaches in His Word. People say, well, the Holy Spirit led me. The Holy Spirit didn't do no such a thing if it's contrary to the book. A lot of people, this is not my notes. I can't get off on this. A lot of people say, oh, I had the most wonderful experience. But it was contrary to the Word of God. And if it's an experience contrary to the Word of God, it wasn't as of God. That's about this matter of speaking in tongues. It's not a scriptural experience. It's not a scriptural experience. They didn't speak in unknown jabbering on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues and foreign language. God gave them the gift, and somebody heard them in their own language. So, folks, it's good to know God's Word. And don't go by what somebody else, that other person may have an experience that's not scriptural. Now, I don't care how good you feel when you had your experience. Does your experience line up with the Word of God? You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We Baptists, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit like I am a rattlesnake because of the charismatic misuse of the Holy Spirit. Don't you be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to make you do anything wrong than contrary to the Word of God. So and if you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God will bless your life. And you can have a happy, good, useful, God-blessed life. And He will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. Okay, then verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us a description of these lawbreakers. He said it's good if it's used lawfully. He said it's not made for the righteous, but the sinner. And then he describes here in verses 9 and 10 the lawbreakers for us. He lists 14 kinds of people the law condemns. And the list has a twofold description of lawbreakers. This list refers back to the Ten Commandments. And the first six sinners described here in verse 9 are sins against God. And then in verses 9 and 10, the remainder of the list describes sins against man. So first of all, he describes sins against God, and then man's sins against man. First of all, in verse 9, let's look at man's sins against God. And if you'll see in verse 9, there's three sets of pairs here. The first pair, the lawless and disobedient. The law was given for the lawless, that is, those that do as they please. People say, I'll do as I please. The law was given for those. And then for the disobedient, those who will not subject themselves to God's law. Then the second pair, for the ungodly and for sinners. The law was given to these. For these, ungodly means those who will not honor God and worship God. Those are ungodly. Well, they'll not have no fear of God, will not honor Him, will not worship Him, will not praise Him. The ungodly, the law was given for those. And the law was given for sinners. That is, a sinner is one who has fallen short of the mark of God's standard. He has missed the mark. He's fallen short of God's moral law. Then thirdly, the third set of pairs here in verse 9, the law was given for the unholy and profane. The unholy are those who have no respect or fear of God. And the profane are those that laugh at and make fun of and mock and jeer at the old-time religion, and they trample on the things of God. Profane people. The law was given for profane people. Folks, listen to me. Never, 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 never make fun of God, or make fun of the church, or make fun of the Word of God, or make fun of the things of God, or make fun of the people of God, or make fun of the people of the preachers of God. I'd put my hand over my mouth. I'd bite my tongue before I'd make fun of spiritual things and the things of God. I'd cover my mouth. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. God says in one of the commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I know now, as well as anybody, we're not under law. We're under grace. I realize that. But I believe one of the signs that America is fast becoming a post-Christian nation is that we no longer are keeping the Lord's Day holy. I'm convinced that one of the great signs across America that we are a post-Christian nation is no keeping of the Lord's Day. We are breaking the Lord's Day. And I call upon the members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to not profane the Lord's Day, but observe the Lord's Day and keep the Lord's Day holy, and teach your kids to keep the Lord's Day holy. Some of our ladies were visiting, let's see, I believe Tuesday, last week. And they visited a lady somewhere in the area. I don't know her. And she said she couldn't come to church Sunday, ever come to church, because she said, we stay up and watch the movies and videos to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that something? And then we don't get up to about 12 o'clock on Sunday. That is profaning the Lord's Day and making it an unholy thing. And by the way, anything you do that takes you out of Sunday school and church that's not an absolute essential is profaning the Lord's Day. It's getting summertime, warm. People are going to want to wander out and stay out of God's house. And folks, that's not keeping the Lord's Day holy. I better move on from that. I might get in a little trouble if I start. Yeah, I feel it coming on right now. It's starting in my feet. I can feel it coming up. Maybe I need to stop and preach a little bit right there. But folks, for heaven's sake, your place is here on God's day and not out on the creek bank, not out sun tanning, not out mowing your yard or are visiting and taking your camper out. I like what Brother Willard Tallman said. Brother Willard ought to pray for him now. He's in very serious health condition right now. They think he has cancer. You know for sure. He told me, and I understand it. They already know that he has cancer. We need to pray for him. But he said, told him on visiting, he said, if you go out visiting tonight, he said, you see somebody that's got a camper parked in their driveway, just keep going. Don't even stop there. He said, we've already got enough at this church with campers to go out camping on the weekend. If you have a camper, I'm not preaching at you, but you ought to be in God's house on Lord's Day, whether you have a camper or not. What's that? I'm doing the preaching up here now. What'd you say? Amen. I pray. That's good preaching. Even though you interrupted me, that's good preaching. Amen. Okay, let's move on now. I persecuted the saints long enough there. Let's move on and to the second group now. Of his description, those sins, man's sins against man, in the latter part of verse 9 and in verse 10. And in this second group of sins, Paul describes man's sins that violate the fifth through the tenth commandment. Murders of... I've got my watch over here where I can't see what time it is. I'm enjoying preaching tonight so much. Maybe I better turn that watch the other way there. But anyway... Murders of fathers and murders of mothers. This is a violation of the fifth commandment, where the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Young people, let me say just a word to all the young people tonight. You know, there's other ways you can kill your mom and dad besides getting a gun and putting it at their head and blowing their brains out. There's been a darling mother and a precious father who have gone to a premature grave because of a wayward son or daughter. Young people, y'all live right, you're going to break your mother and father's heart. And many a mom and dad have had their hearts broken and their lives crushed because their own flesh and blood living a wild, debauched life and living as if there is no God in heaven. Young people, if you live that way, you'll break your mom and dad's heart if they love God more than what's best for your life. So we ought to honor our father and mother. We ought to live right so as we won't break our mom and dad's heart. Then notice the next word here. For manslayers, this is a violation of the sixth commandment where God says, thou shalt not kill. Or thou shalt not murder. Now, manslayer is not manslaughter, because manslaughter is accidental death, unintentional death. But this manslayer is premeditated murder. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how these liberals, they want to let the murderers off the hook. And they have bleeding hearts for these murderers and rapists, and they won't let them off the hook, and they oppose the death penalty, and want to let them out on weekend passes, and yet they are indignant about being for the right of a mother to kill her unborn baby. That amazes me. That shows you how fuzzy thinking liberals just are. They violate God's word. God's word plainly says murder is to be punished by death. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, I don't care, you bring your statistics all day of whether capital punishment deters crime or it doesn't. It doesn't matter one hill of beans. God said if a man takes somebody's life, his life is to be taken. And God's law, his word has not changed. Now, let's move over into verse 10, where we see a twofold violation of the seventh commandment. God says, Apostle Paul said here, that God gave this commandment, the seventh commandment, gave the law for whoremongers and for them who defile themselves with mankind. This describes a breaking of God's commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He used the term whoremongers, which means fornicators or immoral persons. Now, I've heard some good people try to say, now, fornication describes sexual acts between unmarried people, and adultery, immorality between married people. But the Bible uses the term fornication and adultery interchangeably to describe sexual morality of any kind or form. We shouldn't forget this, that God made man a sexual being. We need to understand that God made man a sexual being. But now, God intends for the sexual drive. Everyone needs to understand, in this day of vast immorality sweeping our country, we need to understand the sexual drive God put in our bodies has been given by God to be used only in the confines of the marriage institution. And we need to understand that. And every person in this building ought to vow in your soul that you will not give in to your passions and engage in sexual activity before marriage. Young people, God gave you your sexual drive. But it's not God's will for you to use that drive He gave you in your body until you go to the marriage altar. And then, after marriage, God's will is that you only engage in sexual activity with your mate God has given you. Let's turn over to Proverbs just a minute. And let's look and see what God's Word has to say. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs 6. Verse 26, page 676 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Proverbs 6, verse 26. Hurry to get there so I can't comment very long on these. For by means of a whorish woman. Now see this. Everyone see this. For by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You ought to get this. God has a message right here for you. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In other words, God's not going to let you get by with whoremongering and adultery. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Look at verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Hey, God said you ain't too smart if you engage in whoremongering. You're not cute. Everybody's doing it. God says you lack understanding. In other words, you're missing something upstairs if you think you can go on in whoremongering and get by with it. God says that you can't. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell. That is, an immoral woman, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 16. Through 18. Again, talking about an immoral woman. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. You're a simpleton to turn in to an immoral woman, men, young men. You are a first-class simpleton in God's sight, God says. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And on, we could go in the Word of God, what God says about immorality. But folks, America is going to hell. She's on the toboggan slide going to hell because of all the whoremongering going on across the land. You can't get by with sexual sins. America is finding that out today. Then back to 1 Timothy. And we see another sexual sin that Paul lists here. Them in verse 10. Them that defile themselves with mankind. Now, I know this is not blessing preaching tonight. We preached on the blood and all that this morning, but now you need to hear some preaching like this, folks. You need to hear preaching like this. You need to be warned from God's word about sexual sins. Now, Paul moves from heterosexual sin to homosexual sin. Them that defile themselves with mankind. That is sodomy or homosexuality. An interesting study, that Greek word for homosexual means marriage, male, and marriage bed. In other words, males in the marriage bed is what homosexual sin is. And this is a sin. It's a violation of the seventh commandment. These queers and lesbians coming out of the woodwork across America are a sign, a sure sign, that we live in a sick society today. And we're in a sick society. Now, you know, I can understand how a man, that's wrong, I can understand how a man can be tempted and fall into sin with a beautiful woman. I mean, it's wrong, and it's God's word teaches against it, and it violates God's word, and a man will pay for, and a woman will pay, and a girl and a boy will pay for falling into sexual sin. But, you know, I can sort of understand that. But for the life of me, I can't understand why a man would fall into sin with another man. I mean, they have to be sick. They have to be perverted. And queers is a good name for it. That's a perfect name. They're queer. They've got some screw loose. They're a pervert. You say, that's pretty strong. Well, that's what God thinks about. That's what God thinks about. And we make congressmen out of them, actors out of them, heroes out of them. But God says punishment for the sin of sodomy is death. Death. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God's word is very plain about sexual sins. Then let's notice, move on in verse 10. And Paul lists men stealers or kidnappers. Violating the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And then he lists then the next two classes of people are liars and perjured persons. That is, those who will not tell the truth or those who will lie for personal gain. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, let's tell the truth. Young people, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Be an honest person. Don't be a liar. For heaven's sake, tell the truth. Let's instill within our young people, first of all, to tell the truth. You ain't nothing if you don't tell the truth. You are a sorry person and you lack integrity if you're not honest and if you won't tell the truth. Now, the law is good. If a Jew's right, because it's the first half of the gospel. It tells man he's a sinner. The second part of the gospel tells us Christ met all the requirements of the law, and we can be saved from our sins through him. Then Paul in verse 10 describes, when he finishes describing this list of people, he don't want to leave anyone out. And he gives us a catch-all phrase here. And he says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That word sound here is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means hygienic. And that speaks of healthy. So Paul is saying that teaching destructive to healthy spirituality is a violation of God's law. Now, we hear a lot about eating or good health today. Hear a lot about, I've heard a lot about cholesterol since I had my heart scare. And calories and fatty food, I mean, they ring a bell with me now. After you think you've got a heart stopped up, brother, and clogged up, you'll start thinking about what you've been eating, I'll guarantee. And you know, we ought to think about things like it, because Americans are digging their grave with their forks. That's exactly, we're digging our grave with our forks. Ever since I had my heart scare, my dear wife sitting over there has been feeding me baked chicken, baked fish, baked turkey. I never did think I could make myself eat those things, but brother, after my problem, I'm learning to like them well, I'll guarantee you that. And I eat yogurt for dessert and eat a lot of salads. Now, I kick the traces every now and then. And I eat some of that heavenly manna they're going to serve at the marriage supper of the Lamb, like gravy and biscuit and pie and ice cream. I don't eat much of that now, very little. In fact, I haven't had any pie and ice cream. I had some pie now, not that ice cream, since I had my health scare there. And I can't convince Ellen that food, that biscuit and gravy and pie, is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. She just won't accept the truth, see. But I don't want to have another heart scare. I don't want the doctor to tell me all that junk food's clogged my heart up. And by the way, I'm not starving myself. I'm just eating right most of the time now, and I've lost about 10 or 12 pounds. And still I'm eating all I want. Just about all I want, not quite all. But I'm eating more of that kind of food than you realize. But now listen, the most unhealthy things you can intake in your body are not the fat and grease and all those calories you take in. The most unhealthy thing you can take into your body is unholy and unhealthy and false doctrine. That's the worst thing you can take into your body. Now, if you eat junk food and take in all those fatty substances in your body and it clogs your heart up, and that's only a temporal problem. But false doctrine has eternal consequences. Now, the healthiest thing you can do is feed your heart and mind and soul on sound doctrine. And it'll bring health to your soul. And don't sit under false teaching and false preaching. It's spiritually unhygienic. As the Word of God says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. As you can see, I've got a lot of preaching material on all these words tonight, so I better pull this thing together here. I could have said a lot more on those, but let's look at verse 11. We saw a twofold declaration in verses 8 and 9, and latter part of verse 9 and 10, we saw a twofold description. Now in verse 11, I want you to see a demonstration. All that God is demonstrated in the gospel. Oh, this was such a blessing to me to see this week in my study. As we look at Calvary, we see all of the attributes of the Lord God of heaven on display. Now, there's a lot I want to say here, but let me just sum it, this verse up by saying this. How does the gospel demonstrate God's glory? The attributes of God picture for us what a great God is. God's wonderful attributes. Now, we see, get the picture. Oh, I want you to see. We see in the gospel and all the events surrounding the old rugged cross. We see God's holiness. We see His hatred on sin. We see His judgment. We see His justice. God is a just and a holy and a righteous God. That's seen on Calvary, where Jesus had to die to satisfy those attributes of God, His justice, His holiness, and His righteousness. But we see God's positive attributes also as we stand at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And hear Jesus say, as the sins of mankind are heaped on Him, and hear him as he gives up the ghost, saying, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is only then we see that not only is God a God that's just and holy and righteous, but he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy, and he's a God of love. And all these attributes of God are present there on Calvary's cross. In Calvary, it is a summation of God's great and wonderful attributes. And Paul said, this message, God, of the glorious gospel and of the blessed God, God has entrusted to me to preach. Christ has come. He bled and died. They put him in empty. I can't wait till next Sunday morning. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to peep in that empty tomb and come out and say, hey, folks, he's not in there. He's risen. I like to preach on the cross on the Sunday before Easter, and then that I look forward all week to saying folks are going to look at the tomb next week, and we're going to see that Jesus is not there, and he's alive forevermore. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And our message for a lost world is that Christ has come, he's died for our sins, and he'll save all that come to God through him. That is the glorious gospel of the blessed Son of God. The gospel is, man don't have to die. Listen, you don't have to die and go to hell. Jesus has come, and he's paid the price for your sins on Calvary's cross. Brother Gary, let's stand and sing number 25. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I at the cross? Let's stand and sing. Number 25. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you're here away from the Lord, if you're here, you have some spiritual need, and God's spoken to your heart, and you need to make some eternal decisions for Jesus, you need to come and rededicate your life or get saved or join the church or whatever it is, just come on right now as we sing, Alas and did my Savior be. Come on.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?
At the cross
where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
We sing one other verse. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, won't you come? If you want to just come for prayer, this altar is always open. When any of our people have a burden, need to pray about something, you can always slip to this altar and pray. You don't have to tell anyone. You don't have to tell me. Just tell the Lord. Come and lay your burden on the Lord. Talk to him about it and slip back to your seat. If you tonight need spiritual help, we'll be glad to pray with you and take God's word and try to help you. Let's sing one of the verses. Come on, if you're coming.
Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace, and noble, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by grace I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Oh, listen, I'm glad. I'm going to tell it till I die. I'm glad as a young boy came to Jesus. Came to Jesus. He's been good to me down through the years. I'm glad I humble myself before the Lord that night as a 13-year-old boy and received Jesus. And He's been good to me down through the years. Let me preach this glorious gospel. Isn't that wonderful? God's been good to His children. Been good to me. Sing the chorus one more time. The chorus.
At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my